Morning. So we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Nehemiah, but I just want to say we've covered a lot of ground over the last few weeks, and so I wanted to just kind of take this week and just kind of take a breath. Let's just take a breath, and we'll take a step back, and so the theme of today's message is going to be really simple. There's a big difference between wanting to do something and talking about doing something, or even planning to do something, and actually doing something. In other words, there's a huge difference between intentions and actions. In your life, can you think of some times that you had some good intentions that you've had? You know, I'm going to get in shape, right? Or I'm going to learn to speak Spanish this year. Or I'm going to read through the entire Bible this year. Or I'm going to go on a mission trip. And you've thought about it. You talked about it. But the reality is it just never happened. Anything like that in your life? Yeah, of course there is. Because, you know, good intentions are easy, but actions are much harder. And you know what? Maybe some of those things that we planned on that never happened aren't really that important, right? I mean, because lots of our New Year's resolutions they're pretty self-focused. And it's probably okay that they don't happen. Some of them are important. But there are things that we should feel discontent about because God feels discontent about them. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do you take your good intentions, the God-given ones, and turn them into a reality? So a quick review. Nehemiah, he's a Jewish man who lived in the 5th century BC. Israel is under the rule of Persia. Nehemiah lives in a place called Susa, which is in Persia, modern-day Iran. So he had this really cushy job as a cupbearer to the king, so he lived pretty well. But in chapter 1, Nehemiah got a report that things back in his homeland of Jerusalem, they were a mess, all right? The city walls were broken down, the people are demoralized, and Nehemiah was deeply bothered by that news. And he started to formulate a plan to do something about it. And so God told him to start a GoFundMe, funded by the king, right? So in other words, Nehemiah had some really good intentions, just like most of us when we make our New Year's resolutions, right? So how do we take our good intentions and actually start doing something about them? So from this passage, I want to talk about a few ways that we can turn our good intentions into action. So number one would be, don't be impulsive, all right? Don't be impulsive. When Nehemiah first heard the news about the problems in Jerusalem, it said that it was in the month of Chislev, which is in the Jewish calendar like November, December. So back around December 1st, he heard the news and he starts thinking about it and praying about it. And it's easy to miss this, but when we open it up to chapter 2, it says in the month of Nisan, which is like late March, early April. So 4 months of thinking, praying, and planning, and before he's ready to take his good intentions and put them into action. Have you ever gotten all fired up about something and you made a quick decision and then later you wondered, what was I thinking? You ever done that? I remember at our old church down in Florida, my dad was always talking about how we need to get more people in the church, right? You know, so one night during an evening service, my brother and I, we go into the advertising business, you know, advertising for Jesus. So we put our heads together and we realized that we could make a sign, or we can change a sign. And I'll just say this, I'm really glad that our marquee is locked up. All right, so we walk out to College Parkway, which is this huge six-lane parkway that our church sat on. And we thought of the dog track that was really not that far from the church. So we changed the sign, and we made it say, dog races here tonight. So, man, I'm telling you, we had so many people that come to church that night, right? Now, they didn't stay, and they were kind of upset, but yeah, our heart was in the right place, but man, that turned out to be a really bad impulsive decision. You ever make an impulsive decision like that? Heat of the moment, it seems so right, but you don't take the time to really think it through. Those are usually bad decisions. Jesus said, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and count the cost to see if you even have enough money to complete it? So in those 4 months, Nehemiah was counting the cost of what he was considering doing. He was thinking it through. He was praying intensely about it. You know, he was probably talking to some trusted friends. And after 4 months of just what was passionate, he was just as passionate about it then as he was when he first heard about it. So let's put this in context. This whole series is about rebuilding. Rebuilding our hearts, rebuilding our spiritual lives, not rebuilding the church, but making some changes to our church. So just like Nehemiah was called to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, we believe God is calling us to rethink the way we do ministry here. Not to rethink our doctrine, but our ministry. So we're praying that each one of you will listen to what God is putting on your heart to do for this church. Some of those ministries might be here in the church. Some of them might be outside of the church. I believe God is calling some of you to help build things and organize things that he's prepared you for. The problem in the past has been, you've been sitting around kind of waiting for a spiritual gifts class or a survey to take or someone to ask you to do it. But with that being said, don't make a decision or a commitment based on emotion or impulse. Because if it's from God, then the passion that you have for that plan will last beyond the heat of the moment. Ask God to give you a vision for this plan and idea. Last week at our informational meeting and after the service, a lot of people came up and were talking to me and the other elders with all these great suggestions and ideas, a lot of them. I mean, it was kind of overwhelming, like a good overwhelming. Some really good ideas, but here's the thing. What we need to do is to take these good ideas, and we need to pray about them. Talk amongst each other about them. Pray, plan, and then seek God's will for that plan so that he can bless that ministry. Now, I might sit here with great intentions and go, you know what, I'm going to start a Wednesday night ministry at Dunkin' Donuts, right? You know, I'm not saying I'm doing that. This is hypothetical. So I'm going to start a small group ministry at Dunkin' Donuts. We'll get together. We'll do a short devotion, and the coffee and donuts are on me, all right? Now, what about the logistics of that? How am I going to pay for that? What's the goal? You know, why would we even do that? How many people make up a small group? How many people can even gather in Dunkin' Donuts? Are we even allowed to do that? Is there a limit to, like, the coffee and donuts? You know, like, how many am I going to allow you to get? How many donuts and coffee? You know, because I'm not going to name any names here, but a friend of mine told me a couple weeks ago that their boss took a group of them out to lunch, and McDonald's, I think. And so just order whatever you want. And they ordered like $80 worth of food. All right, so that was a bad idea. Never happened again after that, I'm sure. My point is this. There are some things that we need to start doing that we need to pray about and come up with a plan together. The leadership of this church, we want you to take action, but it needs to be prayerful and thoughtful action. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I know many of you are already taking action and making plans. The last thing we want is for someone to feel called to do a ministry in this church. And then you start it up without the prayerful and thoughtful planning, without the knowledge and support of the leadership. And then what happens is you might overcommit and get burnt out or get theologically in over your head. And so we need to make sure that you stay on mission and that you are fulfilling the overall mission of our church, to fulfill the vision and mission of the church. We need you to bring your suggestions and ideas to the elders, some kind of communication. The intent here is not to micromanage, but to support. It's also to plug new people in. You know, let's say we have a family that comes here, they're looking for a small group of 20 to 30-year-olds, right? You know, and so then we would have a ministry team that oversees our small groups. Who leads these different small groups? Who's currently attending each one so that they can send them in the direction of that small group leader? All right? Organization is and communication, right? We need to pray, plan, and then seek God's will. The next thing when you move beyond good intentions is to expect fear. Expect fear. Just expect it. We talked about fear last week. So after 4 months, the moment arrived, and Nehemiah knew he was about to pass a point of no return. He was about to make this huge request from the king, and he had no guarantee of how the king would respond. It says in verse 2, "So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid.'" Now, we talked about that last week. But don't you love his honesty there? If you're doing something that has some risk involved, so that there's a possibility of failure, expect fear. If you're challenging the status quo, expect fear. If you're doing something that depends on the permission or cooperation of someone else and you're not sure how they're going to respond, expect fear. You know, I think that sometimes we can be a little hard on ourselves, you know, because we see all these places in the Bible where it says, do not fear. It's all through the Bible. Do not fear. And then something happens in our life and we feel anxiety or fear and maybe sometimes even both. And we say, oh, I must not have enough faith. I'm such a loser for being afraid. Here's the thing, though. When I look at all those places in the Bible where it says, do not fear, pretty much every time it addresses people who are afraid. And God's not yelling at them or condemning them for their fear. He's basically just saying, don't let your fear control you. Don't let your fear stop you from following me and doing what's right. For example, Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now notice here, where does God point our attention to when we're afraid? Does he say, you know, reach deep down inside of yourself and you'll find your inner strength? No. What does he say? He says, do not fear because I am with you, because I am your God, because I will strengthen you. As we get to know Nehemiah, we're going to see that he had a very tangible awareness of God's presence. So the fear he felt was real. God's presence was just more real, more decisive than the fear. For some of us, we have great intentions. We're deeply bothered by something in this world, and we feel passionate about it, and we want to do something about it, but maybe we've always been stopped by fear. And you need to know that fear is normal. So the decision is this. Will I let this fear be my biggest reality, or will I let the presence of God outweigh it? The next one is to pray urgently. We need to be praying urgently. Verse 3, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Not a bad strategy. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I love that. I love that. In the 2 seconds between the king's question and Nehemiah's answer, Nehemiah fires up this urgent prayer. Now, I don't know what he said. He certainly didn't say it out loud, right? So this was a split-second, silent, spontaneous prayer. And it says a lot about Nehemiah's view of God. Now, listen, this kind of praying is not a substitute for extended, private times of meeting with God. Remember, the whole first chapter is basically a summary of Nehemiah praying for 4 months. So this is a quick prayer that comes from a man who is intimately connected with God. But here's my big takeaway from that. It shows that Nehemiah has a moment-by-moment dependence on God. He realized that this thing he's stepping into is so risky that it would literally succeed or fail depending on God. And so should we carve out 10 or 15 minutes every morning to thank God for his blessings and to confess our sins and to pray through the important people and key events of our day? Definitely. Or evening, if that's you. I'm with you there. But after that, don't just hang up the phone. Keep the conversation going. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Real-time dependence on God. I'm constantly speaking out loud to God. It doesn't matter where I'm at. And sometimes I'll even get a phone call. You know, when I'm having these conversations with God, and I know this might sound weird, but I won't answer the phone. I remember late one night, I got up to get some water out of the kitchen. It was probably like 1 a.m, and I'm going into the kitchen, and I'm just having this full-on conversation. You know, out loud, I'm like, God, you know, this has been on my heart. Just talking out loud, just like that. I didn't realize that Lexi was standing in the kitchen. I think I might have actually scared her because from her perspective, I'm just sitting there talking to myself. She's like, who are you talking to? And it was dark in the kitchen too, so that might have added a little bit to it. But I was like, this is just kind of how I pray sometimes. I mean, I don't do it at the grocery store, but If I think I'm alone, then yeah. I pray these kind of prayers right before I come up and I speak, you know, every Sunday before I come up here. So if you decide to move beyond good intentions and take action on something significant, it's going to improve your prayer life. And some of those prayers will be on-the-fly prayers, desperate kind of prayers. And those are good prayers. The next one is to aim high. Verse 5, aim high. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. So, whew, you know, huge exhale, right? The king said yes. He's actually going to let me do this thing. And you would think that Nehemiah would be so happy. They'd be like, thank you so much. Oh, man, let me get out of here before he realizes what he just agreed to. But Nehemiah is kind of feeling it. He's so convinced that God is in this. He's like, actually, I'm not done. Just a couple more tiny little things. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. I love how he just jumbles that all in together. I mean, he just goes for broke, right? He asked for a military escort. He asked for free supplies. This man aims high. And here's why that's a good thing. What Nehemiah is requesting here is not a selfish thing. It wasn't for his own benefit. There's an important line in verse 10. And it's talking about the two Persian guys living in Jerusalem who hear the news that Nehemiah is about to come and lead a rebuilding project. So look at what it says here. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. The whole reason for Nehemiah's mission was to promote the welfare of the people of Israel. It was never about him. It was about blessing them. And so when he's talking to the king, he's not afraid to be bold because he believed in the righteousness of his mission. One of my roles is to stand up in front of the church or people in general and ask you to commit your time or ask you to commit your money to some kind of mission. And in so many ways, like if you know me at all, that really doesn't fit my personality. I'm a pretty reserved, chill person. But when the opportunity came for me to lead this congregation, I looked around me at what our country's become, what the modern-day church had become. I finally just said, okay, God, if you want me to lead, then I'll do it. But you know what's funny is I wrestled with that for about 4, 5, 6 months. While the church is sitting here going, oh, no, what are we going to do? We don't have a minister. I didn't want to make one move until I was 100% sure. My point in bringing that up is that I took the time to pray, plan, and seek God's will. Maybe you need to do the same thing with some of the ideas that you're feeling God is putting on your heart. Allow God to bless that ministry. So the decision was never about me. It's about promoting the welfare of God's people. And so I'm not afraid to aim high. I'm not afraid to ask people to make some big commitments and big sacrifices because I've done the same thing. So I aim high. The last thing, trust God. Verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. That's why the plan worked. That's why the king didn't kick him out or kill him. God's hand was on Nehemiah, and Nehemiah knew that at the end of the day, it wasn't his own diplomatic ability or his ability to sell a project or his great sense of timing or anything in him that made the difference. Nehemiah knew that at the end of the day, the decision didn't even depend on the king of Persia because there's a king that's higher and more powerful than that earthly king, whether King Artaxerxes realized it or not. So when Nehemiah sat down to write his memoir, which we're reading in this book, he was very intentional to give credit where credit was due. And we're going to see that as we go throughout this book. This is a man who always gave God the credit. He had a deep trust in God. So even when there were potential obstacles or opponents in his way, he knew God was bigger than those things. Whatever God calls you to do this year, and hopefully it's something way bigger than self-improvement. I'm going to start exercising this year. You need to know that because the gracious hand of God is on you, really, really good things can happen. And when they do, give him the credit. So do you see how the story is unfolding? Nehemiah has now crossed this line, right? He's taken his good intentions and he's done something about it. And now you can kind of feel in the story the momentum beginning to build. Like I can kind of feel the momentum building in this church. Something really big is going to happen. If you're struggling with, what does this mean for you? Like, okay, I appreciate the story, Dave, but I'm having a hard time connecting the dots for my own life. Here's what I want to say to you. The biggest reason that we can take our intentions and turn them into action is because we follow a God of action. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Great intentions, right? God loved us. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just stay in heaven thinking nice thoughts about us and wishing us well, going, I really love those guys. God loved the world so much that he what? He gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, right? We follow a God. We are loved by a God who turned his intentions into action. That's what the world needs to hear. The world is tired of Christians talking the talk and not walking the walk. The world is dying to see love in action. Love that is costly to the giver and a love that is for the welfare and blessing of the receiver. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that love. And so if you're wondering, like, okay, where do I start? And you don't really know what you're supposed to do. Can I first suggest that you need to receive what God has done for you? Before you can help fix the brokenness out there, you've got to let God fix the brokenness in here. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son to die in our place so that you could be forgiven. Humble yourself and receive what he's done for you. Because then when our hearts have been invaded by the love of this God and who went beyond intentions and took action for us, he'll give us the desire, the boldness, and the courage to put our good intentions into action for the good of others. That's what God wants to do through you this year and through this church this year. But there has to be some prayer, some organized planning, and some seeking God's will first so that we can make an impact, a lasting impact on this earth for God. As we close today, I just want to say that, you know, if you're, maybe it's been bouncing around in your heart, your head, that you're thinking about making a decision to follow Jesus, we want to invite you to do that today. If you feel like God is putting that on your heart to make that decision, then we want to invite you to come forward, or maybe you're ready to place your membership here with us today. Also, I know that there's a lot going on with many of you. And so one of the things we've decided to start doing as well after our service is when we finish up the service, when we do our closing song, is we're going to have some church members and some elders in our prayer room down the hall here. If you want to come in there and you need some prayer, then we want to invite you to do that as well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we just thank you for this time we have to gather together this morning and to listen to your word. Lord, I pray that you would, the Holy Spirit would move within us to take action, to turn our plans and good intentions into action. But God, I just pray that they would be prayerful and thoughtful action. Organized planning. Lord, I just pray that we all embrace these changes around the church that are happening, whether they're physical changes or spiritual changes, whatever that may be, that we would embrace that and follow your lead here. And Lord, I just pray for all of our church, the people who are hurting and need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit to move in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would give them comfort or give them whatever they need. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.